Please turn with me this evening to John chapter 6 and verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The wonderful words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're looking this evening at this one simple, amazing statement of his. I am the bread of life. Very simple statement, isn't it? And yet also we have to say a very profound one, a very deep one. It's one of seven I am statements found in John's gospel. The others, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. What a word. We say that at funerals, isn't it? What hope, friends. Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the life. Oh, tempted to speak on that, isn't it? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the final one, I am the true vine. Wonderful sayings. Each one of these statements of Christ is worthy of a sermon on its own. And many sermons have been preached on these statements. And each bringing out different points. Each statement of Christ tells us something so glorious about the Savior. And it tells us something glorious that he can do and amazing that he can do for our souls. Each statement that comes from Christ's lips points us to Christ himself. He doesn't point us to something outside of himself. He doesn't point us to rules and regulations. It points us to himself. In the statement, I am the bread of life, Christ is saying, come unto me. Come to me and I will do this wonderful thing for you. Come to me and I will give you life. I will give you a spiritual life. I will give you a satisfying life. I will give you a contented life. Come to me, I will give you a happy life. I will give you true happiness in this fallen world. It's an offer that is unrestricted. It's an offer that goes out to all, wherever you are, whatever your background. It's such a tremendous statement, friends. Contrast that, what Christ can do for our souls, but what we can do for one another. Some of you, this is not me, but some of you can say, I can help you fix your car. One or two of you can say, oh, I can help you and teach you how to bake, how to cook. I can teach you that. Somebody may say, well, I can give you a food hamper for Christmas. That's nice. If you're very generous and you have the ability, you may say, well, I can give you a deposit for your house, for a flat. You have to be pretty well off to be able to help in that kind of a way these days. Well, that's what we can do. But how puny, friends. How puny compared to what Christ can do for our souls. It's so small. It's incomparable. It's not even worth mentioning these other things when we put it alongside what Jesus Christ can do for us. So Christ, and it's so vital for us to grasp this, if we haven't done so as yet, that we must go to Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. Maybe you're wondering, well, how can I be a Christian? How can I be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? Must I keep those rules and regulations? Must I try and be a good person? Must I go to church every Sunday? Must I read my Bible every day? Must I try my best to keep those Ten Commandments? I'll do that. Is that what it means to be a Christian? And it's not, friends. You haven't got it yet, if that's the way you're thinking. Because it's very simply trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Becoming a Christian is not doing all these things. It's simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at verses 28 and 29. The Jews, they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Look at his answer. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's the first work. That's the only work you need to do, is to believe in Christ. Well, here he says, "I am the bread of life." Well, we know that name, isn't it? I am. That's God's name. And it sort of gives away what he can do for us here. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, when God appeared to Moses there in the desert, in the backside of the wilderness, and God called him and told him to go to the Israelites, and he said, "I've seen all the pains and the troubles and the afflictions of my people, and now's the time for their deliverance. Go and tell them I've seen their troubles and I've come to deliver them." And Moses said, "Yes, Lord, but when I go and they ask who has sent me, what shall I say?" And God said to him, "I am. I am has sent me." I tell them, "I am." That's God's name, I am. And it refers to God being self-existent. I am the self-existent one. I am the only independent one. I am the God who relies on no one. He exists. He's a self-existent God. He, as God, he doesn't need any oxygen to keep him alive. He doesn't need any food to sustain him and to nourish him. He doesn't need to sleep because he gets tired. He's not like that. He doesn't need rest. He doesn't need a holiday to rejuvenate himself and recover. No, he's none of these things. He doesn't need to go into retirement because his body is getting weak. He never gets weak. He's dependent on none of these things. He never needs to visit a hospital, we could say, because he never gets sick. He never needs to go to a school because he knows all things. He is the self-existent God, independent of all beings, glorious in himself. And this is who Jesus is. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," this is what he's saying. He's saying, "I am divine. I am God. I am the Son of God made flesh." Amazing. Wonderful that he would even walk this earth with us in this world. "I am the bread of life," he said. Well, that's such a simple statement, isn't it? Nothing complex here, friends. Bread, as we know, is the staple food for everyone. Found all over the world, everyone knows what bread is. No one says, "Bread? What's that? I don't know what you're talking about." Everyone is familiar with it. There's no technical jargon here. There's no hidden meaning. There's no secret Da Vinci code or whatever. You don't have to go down that route. There's nothing to decipher here. It's plain. It's simple language that Christ is using. It's easy for all to understand. Anyone, a little child, can grasp these things. And it tells us, friends, the gospel is a simple message. The gospel is not complicated. God has made it so easy for us. Anyone can understand it. Anyone can grasp it. A child can grasp it. It's here. You read it, you can understand it. It's in black and white, friends. Anyone can grab a hold of it, the message. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be punished. But God sent Christ to take the punishment that I deserve. If I believe in him, he says, God will forgive me. I can go to heaven. Believe and be saved. So simple. We understand that. But you say, "Well, preacher, you say it's simple, but then why do so many people not become Christians? Why do so many people find it so difficult to accept this gospel that you're saying?" Well, the answer is not difficult, friends. The problem's not in the message. Nothing wrong with the message. There's no difficulty there. The problem's in us. The problem's with us because it's in the recipients of the message. It's not that we don't understand it. We do understand it, but we don't like it. And we don't like what it's telling us. And we don't want to do what it's telling us to do. And it doesn't ask much. All it says to us is that I must come. If I want this forgiveness from God, if I want this spiritual life which he's offering, I must come as a beggar. I must come and humble myself before God. I must come as one who feels my need, at least of him, and say, Lord, I'm such a terrible person. Have pity on me. Have mercy on me. I've got nothing to offer you, Lord. I've got nothing in the coffers to offer unto you. Just have mercy upon me. Have pity upon me. But my pride won't let me do that. Pride is what keeps people away from Christ. Pride is what keeps people away from asking for salvation. My pride won't get down on its knees. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to ask. I'm ready to contribute. I'm ready to give something to this salvation. But to beg, not me. I've never begged for anything in my life. But that's what keeps us, friends, from the Lord and from this forgiveness. Free forgiveness is offered, but my pride won't accept a free forgiveness. I am the bread of life. Well, this is the language of a metaphor, isn't it? A metaphor, as you know, is a comparison of two things. And it's to show the similarities between the two things. So we sometimes say, oh, she has a heart of stone. Doesn't mean that the person has literally a heart of stone. You're doing a comparison with that person and stone and saying, she's got no feeling. She's as cold as a stone. She's hard. She's unemotional. She never shows any feeling about it. She's a very cold, hard-hearted kind of person. And here when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, there's this comparison also going on. And Jesus is comparing himself with bread. And some of the qualities that you find in bread is what you find also in Christ. And we'll look at a few of these now. We just mentioned two or three. Bread, as we know, is necessary for our bodies and necessary for our life, our physical life, our biological life. Bread sustains us. Bread nourishes our bodies. Bread strengthens us. It gives us energy when we eat bread. Bread gives us, even we could say, a zest for life and to keep going. And so also, in a similar way, Christ is food for our souls. Christ is the nourishment of our souls. He is the one who gives life to our souls. He gives us spiritual life and he gives us eternal life. A person who is unconverted, well, they have that body, but their soul is dead. Their soul is emaciated. It's never been fed. It's never come alive. You could say it's almost dead. There is a little bit of life in it because there's some consciousness that there is God, but it's as good as dead. And this soul is in a terrible state because they can go through life and they carry with them, as if they're carrying a dead corpse with them wherever they go, but it's a dead soul that they're carrying with them because there's no life within them. An unconverted person, we say, physically is alive, but spiritually they are dead. There's no contact with God with this person. There's no prayer to God. They never praise him. They never thank him for anything. There's no relation to God. It's all on a horizontal level. It's all on a people level, all on a social level, all on a this world level. There's not any relation on a vertical level to God. There's no enjoyment of God. Among their list of enjoyments and pleasures in life, God is not on that list. God is not there. Everything relates to this world. He's watching his favorite football team. I enjoy that. Oh, I love to go to the concert and to listen to the music and the symphonies and everything. I get a great thrill from that. Oh, I love to go shopping. Not me, but you love to go shopping. I love to, you know, maybe even do work. My thrill is to get my work. All these things about, it's earthly minded, it's temporal things. There's no life for God. There's no spiritual, nothing spiritual about him or her. But when Christ gives us this life, He gives life to the soul. He quickens that dead soul when we come to him and we ask him to change us and forgive us. He quickens our dead souls. He brings it to life again. He brings it out of its deadness. It's like a resurrection of the soul. The soul comes alive again and begins to function again as it ought to have done right from the very beginning. Christ re-energizes that soul, and by his power it wakes up, as it were, and begins to relate to God as it never did its entire life. Now it knows God. Now it's able to speak to him as Father. Now it's able to ask him for help in life. Now it's able to know his friendship. Now it's able to know his guidance. Now it's able to enjoy the Lord. Enjoy God is the top of his list. Not only is it on his list, it's at the top of his list. And he loves to be in the Word. And when he thinks about God, he thinks, that's my chief delight. That's what the Shorter Catechism tells us, isn't it? Question number one, the very first question, what is it? What is the chief end of man? That's you and me. What's your chief end and mine? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It's an enjoyment you don't have to wait for in the next life. It's an enjoyment that begins now in this life. We begin in a small way to appreciate and rejoice in God and enjoy him. And it's enlarged when we reach the next world. This is what Christ has done for us. This is how he is the bread of life to us. But then we can also say bread is satisfying. You know, when you have bread, you feel full and you feel satisfied. You feel happy at what you've had. You never get tired of eating bread. Somebody in my family eats bread every day. In the morning, she wakes up, has a cup of coffee with bread. In the evening before she retires, again, a cup of coffee with bread. And I ask her sometimes, don't you ever get tired of eating bread? No, never. Never gets tired. I must have my bread, she says. Satisfied with this. And oh, friends, to know, to have Jesus is to have real satisfaction in life, to have contact with God. This is the real thing. Look at it, verse 35. Jesus even tells us this. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never. You come to the Lord and these things, you'll find a real contentment in Christ. Oh, I remember how before I came to Christ, how discontented a person I was. You want this and you want that and you want that relationship and you want that possession and you want that achievement in life, and they're all outside of your grasp, and you're always trying to grasp, if only I get this and that, then I will be happy. But it didn't, when you get those things, the happiness didn't come. The contentment didn't come. It then moved on to something else. But when I found the Savior, when he found me, then that contentment came. And that peace with God came, that happiness comes. Friends, to have Christ, it brings life and joy and peace into a person's life and contentment. To have Christ is to have true and real happiness in life. To believe in him, to walk with him day by day, to learn from his word, to have his guidance in life, to have my prayers answered, to know that the Almighty God loves me, that he sets his eye upon me, he sets his affection upon me. Is there nothing better? Oh, in life, isn't it? We know this. If he or she only loves me forever, I will be content. If they will love me for the rest of their days, I'll be content. But we can never be sure. We can never be sure with other people. But with God, when he says it, I will love thee with an everlasting love, he means it. And friends, how wonderful it is. Oh, I'm satisfied with that. I'm fulfilled. I'm content with that. Could I say this? Christ puts a smile on our faces when we come to know him. He makes me smile. I'm sure you know him. He makes you smile. He must do, isn't it? Can't you smile, friends, when the Lord says to you, all your sins are forgiven? Oh. Can't you smile when he says, your name is written in heaven. Your name is known to me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Well, that makes us joyful, isn't it? That's to know Christ. This is not, where do people think? It's a boring thing to follow Christ. It's a dreadful thing. It's the most glorious thing in the world, friends, to know him. Bread is satisfying. Christ is satisfying. Bread, and we could say it's also, is easily available. You can buy it easily anywhere, isn't it? Wherever you go, go to the supermarket, the shelves are filled with bread. You go to the corner shop, you go to the petrol station to fill up with gasoline. It's available there. You can even make your own bread if you choose. You have a bread maker. Everyone has access to bread in some form or another. And everyone, even prisoners, even those who are behind bars, well, they have access to bread. Everyone can take bread, can eat bread. Well, almost everyone, unless you have a wheat allergy or you're intolerant to gluten, as they tell us these days. Well, there are people, they cannot take it. But most people can take bread. And when Christ says here, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am for everyone. I am for everyone. I am available to all. I make myself available to each and every one. There is no restriction for anyone. I am near. I am accessible to everyone by faith. But one who, perhaps there's one here and he says, but I don't have much in this world. I'm a very poor person. I don't have many things. Are you for me, Lord? Oh, yes, comes back the reply. I am also for you. Perhaps I'm a little boy, may ask, and he may say to the Lord, well, Lord, are you only for adults? The Lord says, no, I am also for children. You are not excluded, young boy. Come to me. But I wasted my life in sin. I've done some terrible and awful things, Lord. Are you still for me? Are you still available for me? Or have I disqualified myself from your grace and favor and from this life that you offer? No, I came to call sinners to repentance. For such ones did I come. He is available, friends, for all who will come to him. And then we have to say, bread doesn't come to us, does it, as bread. The grains of wheat are harvested, and then they're ground into flour, and then they add the water and the salt and the yeast, as you know. But the bare grain of wheat first on its own, well, that's no use to us. That's not going to be satisfying. That's not going to fill us. That's not going to be nourishing to us. It first has to be grounded and go through the mill, as it were, and through that process before it becomes of any benefit to us. And it's the same for Christ, the Son of God, glorious and wonderful a person as he is, the self-existent God made manifest in the flesh. But he may have come and he may have lived here in the world, a perfect life for many years. He may have stayed longer. Maybe he doubled his time to 66 years or 100 years and then have gone to heaven without dying. And that would have been a wonderful record for us to have, but it would have been no benefit for us. It would have been no use, as we could say, to us, because he had to be crushed. It was necessary for the Son of God to go to the cross, to suffer and die in agony, to be grounded, as it were, to be crushed, to suffer the pain there on Calvary's cross, to make an atonement for our sins, to take the blame for our sins. Had to happen. Otherwise, he would have just been like a piece of artwork that we admire, or a hero that we admire in history. But for our benefit, to be of any use to us like bread is, he had to go through the mill. He had to suffer the indignation and the anger of Almighty God, a holy God, punishing him on our behalf. He came to pay the penalty of a sin for all who will trust in him. And that's the good news. That what he has done, he's earning credits, he's earning merit for me with God. But friends, I must take it. I must take it. Bread on the table is good. Fresh bread. It may have just come from the oven. It may have a lovely aroma about it. It may look great. But if I only look and admire the bread on the table, well, that's not going to do me any good. I must take it. I must eat it. I must enjoy it. I must delight in it. And it's the same with Christ. When he says, friends, to us all, I am the bread of life. Don't just admire it. You have to take him by faith. That's what he's saying here again, verse 35, when he says, he that cometh to me and he that believeth on me. Well, those are words of faith. They're saying to come to Christ is to believe on him. It is to have faith in him. And this is what I must do. I must personally, individually, myself, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him for myself and believe in him. Do you know, and I'm closing soon, do you know that there is a lot of pension credit that is left unclaimed in London? 246.5 million estimated unclaimed money. Government is offering, giving you this money, well, if you're of pensionable age, You can claim for it, but so many don't. So many have missed out on this because they just haven't put the claim in. And we may miss out on this because we don't. We may miss out on spiritual and eternal life. It's here. It's available for us. There's nothing to disqualify us. We all qualify to take of this of the Savior and to have him for ourselves. This is the spiritual benefit above every other earthly benefit. And all I need to do is take it. But I can miss out on it if I don't take it for myself. What a loss, friends, it will be. What a loss in eternity if I have rejected it. What a pain it will be to me for eternity. What a regret for all eternity. I could have had him. I heard about him. I heard about Christ. I knew what he would do. I heard what he would do for my soul. I heard how he would forgive all my sins. I heard how he would give me heaven for free if all I did was believe on him. But I threw it all away. I threw it all away for some earthly good, or for some selfish reason, just to live for myself. I threw all those things away. Oh, friends, don't throw it away. Take and receive. There's enough in Christ to satisfy all. Turn from your sin, trust in the Savior, and come, yield your life over to him. Let's pray together. Oh God, our loving Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank thee for this statement of our Savior. We thank thee that thou wouldst even condescend to offer sinners like ourselves life and a contact and a connection with thee now and forever. We bless thee for grace, and we pray that each one of us here may come to know this Savior and to rest and trust and believe in him, and to know that life, that eternal life from thee. Bless us, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is appropriately, Break Thou the Bread of Life, 335.